Thankful for your year. I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you for all you that came out last week. You made it a very special service. I mean, it was one for the ages. I mean, it was so special, and I was glad to share with all you guys a celebration of what the Lord has done. Just really highlight how God's moved in our church over the last few years, and just blessing upon blessing. So thank you, thank you, thank you for being with us last week. We appreciate that very much. This morning, we're kicking off a new series, and this series we'll be doing it for the next 3 weeks. We're kicking off a series on missions. Now, I know when you say missions, a lot of different thoughts come to mind. You know, like some of you think, some of you have like thoughts of going on mission trips, maybe. Some of you know of missionaries, or some of you may have no idea what we're talking about at all. And so we want to just take the next 3 weeks and really just talk about missions. What does it mean? What does the Bible say about missions? What's our responsibility in missions? And what does it look like? And so I'm excited about it, because we all hear, you know, the verses. Some of you know the verses, the commissioning verses, right? Like a famous one, Matthew. If you go to Matthew 28, you know, that's one. A lot of people can quote that one to you. But you start in verse 19, it says, go. Right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, right? That all nations is where kind of the impact's going to be. Because we think of missions, and we think, okay, well, I'm good. That's my call, right? Because that is our commissioning service right there. Jesus is ascending to heaven. He commissions everyone. You got breath in your lungs. You got Jesus in your heart. You're commissioned to make disciples, every one of us. Great. Okay, so we take that, okay? And then you go to Acts. Acts chapter 1, we get the next, and it's the same scene. The Jesus is ascending, right? And he says this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which would be like home, right? Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. That's a lot, isn't it? And so we're called to go to the ends of the earth. You're like, well, I'm not going to the ends of the earth. I know that. That's why we're talking about missions. But I think what problem is, the issue that comes up a lot of times for Christians is we get into Christian life. It's a great life. You know, we're living a blessed life. You know, we're praying. We're going to church. We're having fun with our church family, friends. You know, like last week, we ate together, had lunch together. It was a blast. I think what happens a lot of times, we get comfortable in the Christian life. And we know that verse, we quote that verse, but we forget what that verse really means. And so I want to remind you today what that verse really means. And to remind you, we got to go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. And it starts off, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, follow the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived. It's saying we've all been there. We've all lived this life, this sinful life. We've all done it. Among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is where we came from, every single one of us. And hopefully, if you're in here today, listen to this, hopefully you've had your verse 4 moment, because verse 4 is one of the most powerful verses there is. I love it, because it starts off with, but God, come on. I had my but God moment. Hopefully you've had your but God moment. And verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, for by grace you have been saved in Christ Jesus. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that you may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ. I think so many times we get comfortable that we forgot that we once all walked according to our own thinking, according to lust and desires of our flesh. But then we get in Christianity, and it's great. God forgave us. God healed us. God freed us from this. God freed us from that. Awesome. But then we forget about that all in the commissioning verse. Go to all nations, to the ends of the earth. We get complacent. We get comfortable with our Christianity here. So how do we go to the all? I'm not called. Right now, I'm not called to go to Mexico, to Cuba, or to Dominican Republic. So how do I fulfill my commission of going to all? How do I do this? And the way we do it in our fellowship is by missions. And so this morning, I wanted to kick off our first mission service with an actual missionary. And so we got an actual missionary here, David and Kelly Goswell. Missionaries for 21 years. They are heroes in the faith. They've been serving God faithfully. And I want them to just share missions with you. And I want you to pay attention to some of the numbers he's going to mention this morning. Powerful, powerful opportunities that God has placed before us. So would you welcome David this morning?
Great to see you all this morning. You know, I came in this morning and I was a little worried. There were only a few people here and I thought, uh-oh, they heard there's going to be a missionary. But you know what I found out? I found out that you guys were all over there in the coffee shop getting your order. How many people got your coffee this morning? And you know what? I also found out that the proceeds of that coffee shop are going to missions. That is awesome. So it's okay. Make the preacher a little nervous. Go get your coffee before, and maybe we'll just have to extend worship a little bit longer so that you all can do that and you can keep giving to missions. That is awesome. That is awesome. So great to see you all this morning. You know what I want to do right now is just say an amen to what Pastor Brent's already said, but just say, Lord, have your way. And I just want to take a moment and pray that God would open our ears to hear what he has to say, our eyes to see who he is in the midst of us, and our hearts to be able to respond to him. Would you do that with me this morning? If you want to lift up your hands, if you want to stand, I want to encourage you to just get involved in the message this morning, that he would be made alive to us and his word would be made alive in our hearts. Lord, we come before you, thankful already for the truths that we've heard. Although we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, you made us alive in Christ Jesus. Not simply to sit on the sidelines or wait for heaven, but to have influence in this world, to proclaim you and to see your glory spread. Cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, Lord God, we desire to be able to hear how we can do that. So open our ears this morning. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to be able to do the work you've called us to do. And we're thankful, Lord, for this moment. We're thankful for these teachings. We're thankful for the transformation that's happening in us so it can happen through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. I am David Godswa. On behalf of my wife, Kelly, and me, it is truly an honor to stand before you to kick off this missions emphasis right here at Brighton Assembly. We come with a 21-year history of ministry in Mexico, a ministry that started on the Yucatan Peninsula, focused on mobilizing the local church to reach the least and the lost, training new ministers to lead Christ's church with vision, wisdom, and compassion, and planting new congregations to extend the witness of the resurrected Jesus to all who have yet to trust in him. And we're thankful that through those efforts, the love of God has been felt in desperate places, the message of salvation has penetrated the hard places, and the church has been established even in the forgotten places. 6 years ago, we were named Mexico Area Directors. That's a role in which we've had the privilege of resourcing, coaching, and providing pastoral care for a team of 46 missionaries working to establish the church among all peoples in Mexico. And we've been encouraged as we've had the opportunity to facilitate the efforts of our colleagues, colleagues like veteran missionaries Rich and Jenny DiMartino, walking with them and securing critical resources as they planted our movement's very first church in downtown Guadalajara, reaching the hopeless and the helpless of that city center. Or those of newly arriving missionaries, Mark and Mindy Gertes, helping them navigate the visa process and establish residency as they revitalize the ministry of Child Hope that is transforming families through education and ministries of compassion. Or those of brand new candidate missionaries, Aldo and Jennifer Wahahai, welcoming them into the missionary family and providing them foundational biblical training as they prepare to reach the indigenous communities of Oaxaca, some of whom lack even a New Testament in their own language. And friends, that role has expanded. Last October, the region in which we serve, Latin America Caribbean, was restructured in order to promote increased missionary collaboration and leverage strategic opportunities. Kelly and I have been named leaders of a newly formed area that has combined the Spanish-speaking island countries of Cuba and the Dominican Republic with the nation of Mexico to form the area of the Northern Triad. Now, with this change, we're being asked to extend the capacity of our relationship to partner with more national churches, from one national church organization to three. To extend the capacity of our leadership to walk alongside more missionaries, from 46 to now 69. And to extend the capacity of our faith to believe for the redemption of more of the desperately lost, from 112 million to now 132 million. And so we stand before you appreciative of your prayers as we enter into this new season of ministry. However, friends, we also recognize that each one of us who call ourselves Christians, who are a part of this fellowship called the Assemblies of God, which was founded in 1914 to be the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen, all of us must increase our capacity. Because although we can thank God that as part of the worldwide fellowship of 86 million Assemblies of God members and adherents, Brighton Assembly is contributing to a new believer being added to the kingdom every 17 seconds. Can somebody say praise God for that? Every 17 seconds. But we must also recognize that 42% of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, have little or no access to the gospel. Friends, we need to increase our capacity because at our current rate, the Lord would have to tarry another 2,000 years for us to reach them all. That is a luxury neither we nor they can afford. As theologian Carl F.H. Henry has said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. But numbers like these, they're just staggering. And as we face these seemingly insurmountable challenges, it's tempting for us to ask, where is the next Billy Graham who led 3 million to faith in his crusades? or the next Reinhard Bonnke, who preached to more than 79 million unbelievers in his 52-year ministry in Africa. Where are they? Where's the next one? But you know, friends, it's us. We who are gathered here, the church today, we are the ones who are receiving the words of Jesus that were spoken to those first believers in John 20, 21. And he said this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Friends, we must understand that each one of us plays a pivotal role in growing and developing the family of God across the street and, yes, around the world. Now, at this, we might begin to look around at others, the person beside us, in front of us, and say, "Who, me? Jesus is sending me?" And to that I would say, yes. He's sending all of us to be his witnesses, to proclaim his kingdom, and to be a blessing to others. He's sending us, yes, to that anxious classmate. He's sending us, yes, to that overwhelmed coworker. He is sending us, yes, to that struggling single mom across the street. He is sending us, yes, to that estranged family member who's chosen to isolate himself or herself with their words or their actions. But maybe, just maybe, he's also sending us beyond our sphere of influence and to involve ourselves in the lives of others we don't yet know. Maybe he is sending us to a woman like Blanca, a woman who reached out through an evangelistic website that we administrate. See, Blanca, she lives in Mexico City with over 9 million people living in 583 square miles. It is the largest and most densely packed city in the country with almost 15,800 people per square mile. And while many arrive there in the city seeking the promise of opportunity, the majority are only able to eke out a meager existence working multiple jobs to make ends meet on an average salary of just $12 a day. Now, in the middle of this daily struggle for survival, Blanca, she cried out from her hopelessness. She said, "I've come to the point where I'm not sure if I can keep going. Almost every day, I struggle with feelings of loneliness and sadness. I feel that I am nothing. And the more that I strive to get ahead, the more I end up falling into the same hole. I am tired." Now, friends, we know that the gospel, it's good news to people like Blanca. It tells the truth of a God who has come near, of a Savior who invites her to come and rest, to receive his love and discover new purpose. Nevertheless, Blanca's access to this invitation is limited. While the most she'd have to walk to fill her stomach at a taco stand is only 4 blocks, the journey to feed her soul in one of our movement's churches may take over 11 miles. In the city of 583 square miles, the Assemblies of God has only 52 churches. There are 10,917 taco stands. Maybe Jesus is sending us to reach someone like Blanca, a housekeeper in Mexico City. Or maybe he's sending us to Krishna, a taxi driver in Nepal, where evangelicals make only 2.8% of the population. Or maybe to Nang, a yoga instructor in Vietnam, where the evangelical presence is a mere 2.3%. Or maybe he's sending us to a descendant or an immigrant of one of these nations we might meet living here right in Southwest Missouri. Now, I know to this objections could start to rise. We might think, well, maybe God could use the apostles or maybe a pastor like Pastor Brent, or perhaps a missionary to reach these people, but me? could he use me? We might say, you know, I'm unqualified to share my faith. I don't have the right words to say. I don't have the right arguments to use. I might say, you know what, I'm just not ready. I'm not at the right stage in my life. I'm unprepared to share my faith. Or we might say, you know, because of my past, because of what I've done, I could never share Jesus with others. I'm unworthy to be able to be used in that way. Well, when these doubts arise, church, let's think again. Because that first church, those that Jesus called to himself and those he later sent out, they weren't the most qualified. They weren't the most prepared. They weren't the most worthy. They were the most unlikely. None of them were popular or connected or particularly intelligent. Jesus often complained about their inability to understand his teaching. Matthew, the gospel writer, he was a tax collector. He was a traitor to his own people. When Jesus called Peter, he got down on his knees and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." What's more, one could argue that it wasn't even these atypical celebrities that made an outsized impact on the spread of Christianity, but rather the obscure, the unnamed individuals who spread its message far and wide. Take the believers of Cyprus and Cyrene in Acts chapter 11. Let's turn there real quick. Acts chapter 11. Although it's true, Peter was the first to speak the gospel message to those outside of Israel's family tree, preaching to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. It was these nameless individuals who truly took their evangelization to the next level. And we're reading about it now in Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 19. And it says this: "Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews." Well, let's look here, especially at verse 20. It says this: "However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles," that is, the non-Jews, "about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord." These unknown believers were the catalyst behind the founding of the church of Antioch, that would become the multicultural model of the kingdom of God that Jesus had promised to bring to the earth and the epicenter of his mission to the entire ancient world. So it's the nameless, the unqualified, the unprepared, the unworthy. These are the ones that Jesus uses to change the world. People like Guadalupe. Now, she had been told by others she wasn't ready to share her faith with other people. She came into my evangelism class apologizing for her lack of ability. That was until the second week, when I sent her out with the group along with a survey to help them see the need that existed for those who hadn't heard the gospel, as well as the openness of those who had desired to hear it. Now, taking that survey, it was as though a light bulb had come on for Guadalupe. That simple exercise, that simple survey had unlocked the power of God in her spirit. She took that survey and she ran. She had used it there in the city of Mérida, but she took that to her hometown and began going door to door in Coscaya, and later in the neighboring town of Sierra Papacal, where she used that same survey to help plant a church where others had tried and failed for 10 years. These are the people that Jesus is sending to catalyze transformation in the lives of others. People like Lily and Kari. You know, they had their misgivings when they responded to our call to plant a church. As they went forward to commit themselves to the training, they thought they'd simply learn about the process so they'd be able to help another church planter who was already underway. But as they reviewed their homework assignment, they found they were being asked to evangelize a community that had not yet been reached. It was then that they had to ask themselves the question, would they be willing even though they didn't yet feel able? So as they prayed, they traveled to Blanca Flor, a place so remote that even traditional religious services happened there only sporadically. But there they met the people, and there they heard about their problems, and there they responded. Applying the lessons they'd learned, they shared the hope of the gospel and the very few resources that they had. Soon, in a town of only 60 people, there were 30 people meeting regularly with them and experiencing the difference that only Jesus can make in their lives. Yes, these are the people that Jesus is using to show his love to others. People like Jose Luis. He's a retired teacher and businessman from Mani, Yucatan. Having been schooled and later teaching Marxist, communist theories for 31 years, Jose Luis had rejected God as simply a clever invention used for exploitation and manipulation. He was a declared atheist, and he was proud of what he thought was his enlightened worldview. If there was ever an unlikely candidate for Christianity, Jose Luis would have been a front runner. But you know, a string of poor choices led Jose Luis to infidelity, which threatened to destroy his marriage. It was then, desperate to save his family, that he literally opened the door to the gospel. It was a dream, however, in which he states that the Lord stood before him, saying simply, "I am," that finally convinced him to believe. Now, Jose Luis promotes the faith he once ridiculed, serving alongside his wife, Gloria, leading a church they established together. Now, while working in the Yucatan, we had the privilege of walking alongside both Jose and Gloria, providing them the training and resources to help them plant this church in Mani, where they have been guiding those who are discovering faith for the first time and welcoming back those who had previously lost their way. Yes, these friends, these are the ones Jesus has chosen to proclaim his salvation, even people like me. Can you pick me out in the photo? There's my mom, my brother Tony, he's our older brother, my twin brother Mike, and the one without the smile, that's me. Maybe because I'm wearing a Celtics jersey, I don't know. No. As a teenager from a broken home, I remember my first days at a youth group thinking Jesus could never use me. I come from a broken family and my life has taken a wrong turn. I am damaged goods. Nevertheless, at the age of 15, I found myself experiencing Jesus' love at an altar. A love that would transform my life, a life he then called to be able to share to others. And let me say this, in the 21 years that Kelly and I have served as missionaries, we've been amazed at how God has used us, not because we were worthy friends, or because we were prepared, or because we were qualified, no. Simply because we were available and obedient. Now I know, at this point we might conceive. We're convinced of our potential. We're ready to believe we can make a difference, but we might yet confess we don't know how. And the more we look at the world around us, the stranger it seems. We just don't seem to know how we can get started. So let's look to Jesus' words once again back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 21, when Jesus said this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Peace be with you. He spoke those words undoubtedly to calm his disciples' fear. Can you imagine? Jesus, this one that they saw crucified. He suddenly appeared before their eyes, entering into a locked room. I bet they were more than just a bit startled. They were downright scared. How many would you be? You with me this morning? Nobody scared seeing Jesus come before you? Yeah. But I think Jesus' word of peace, it's also an invitation to trust. We already talked about Matthew chapter 28, but he also expresses the fears of these disciples in that same account of the Great Commission. Let's turn there now, starting in verse 16. It says this, "The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go." And then it says this, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" To those who doubted, Jesus presented himself. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who triumphed over evil by surrendering himself to the cross. And through it, he conquered death and the grave. His resurrection vindicated his message and proved his authority. This Jesus, God in the flesh, now glorified before them, was sending them and has promised to go with them, to go with everyone who represents him can be trusted. But the question is this, church, do we take him at his word? Do we trust him? If we do, then the next step is to engage, to get involved with the lost. We return once again to those words of Jesus. "Peace be with you," he says this. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus sends us the same way the Father sent him, but we have to ask the question, how did the Father send the Son? Paul discusses this with the Philippians, those who were dealing with this divisiveness there in the church. To help them heal the divisions between the warring factions, he encouraged them in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. And he said this, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." The Father sent the Son to set aside his privilege, to humble himself even below the humans he had created, to become their servant, and to willingly give himself over to them, to be brutally mistreated and to be murdered at their hands. Jesus, dealing with his own disciples' attempts to grab power, said in Luke 22, 27, "Although flaunting authority may be the way among the power brokers of this world, I am among you, how? As one who serves." He was found among the lowest, the least, and the lost. And when the religious leaders criticized him for it, he told them the parable of a father who gracefully welcomes back a son who had wanted to abandon him, who lavishes his riches in the rescue and the restoration of the one who was lost and had been found, the one who was dead and had been brought back to life. Those he sends, he expects to follow in his footsteps, saying in Matthew 16, 24, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. And also in Luke 22:26, he says, those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and martyr, sums it up well when he wrote this. The church is the church only when it exists for others. So friends, in light of the example of our Lord, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to fulfill his purpose to seek and save the lost? But you know, we can be encouraged this morning. Our first steps toward engagement, they don't have to be complicated. They don't have to be scary. It can be as simple as frequenting the local diner and starting up conversations with the regulars or the wait staff. We could take that extra step and choose to pay inside at the gas station or find one of those attended checkout lines to learn the cashier's name. They still exist, right, in Aldi and Walmart. We could frequent the same hairstylist or barber. My wife Kelly and I, we established relationships in Mexico City just taking our dog for walks in the park. Now, while it's true our friendliness won't always be noticed and our kindness at times may be rebuffed, I know this to be true. If we don't try, we certainly will never fail, but neither will we ever succeed. Now, AGWM has released resources to help us take that next step. They've created an on-the-way website and journal to help us embody our role as the sent ones of the church, to realign our routines, and to increase our opportunities for influence. You can learn more about it by going to the website agwm.org/on-the-way. I've gone through the 21-day journey, and believe me, the ideas and the skills they present will help you engage the lost both across the street and around the world. So friends, trusting in Jesus, who goes with those he has sent, we engage the lost, choosing to serve them as he has served us, but understanding the enormity of the unfinished task, more than 3 billion with limited or no access to the gospel, we must also invest. Amen. If we are to speed this task to its completion. One thing dawned on us early in our missionary career. We realized, though, that although we had answered the call to go to Mexico, we had been sent into all the world. We were responsible, friends, for making disciples of the nations. We made that decision then to support representatives who could go where we couldn't, reaching the lost in places we had never been and may never have the chance to visit. That's the beauty of supporting Brighton Assembly's missions program. If you are already involved, you know how your investment is multiplying your impact as you send others in your stead. Now your support establishes a witness for Christ even where his name may not yet be proclaimed. This is the season to double down on that investment. If you haven't yet started, this is the opportunity for you to begin. You can invest your time in town by praying for the needs of one or more of the 26 missionaries that Brighton Assembly supports, and you can invest your treasure by making a faith promise commitment and be one of the 50 new givers this community is going to use to help increase its global impact. Now, I know some of you might be asking, what is a faith promise commitment? Well, friends, it's simply an amount above and beyond the tithe that the Lord places on our hearts to give. And then we trust him to do what? To provide those resources so that we can joyfully take part in that opportunity he gives us to invest in his global plan of redemption. And then what? As he provides, we give, blessing missionaries and ministries that are working to expand gospel access all around the world. And friends, could you imagine what might happen if we decided to take these steps? if we truly believe that we are the sent ones, if we trusted Jesus' presence with us enough to engage the world around us, proposing to cultivate friendships throughout this year, would this sanctuary be big enough to hold those relationships that we're discipling on a daily basis? What kind of effect could we have in our city, in our neighborhood, in our community? What if we purposely invested ourselves in the missions program of this church? If we took that time to pray for missionaries' needs, if we stretched ourselves just a little bit further to increase our missions giving, or started to make a monthly giving promise, what could happen? Could this be the year of breakthrough miracles as we intercede? Could this be the year of outsized impact as we have the funds to take on more missionaries and fund more strategic projects? Could we mobilize to reach the more than 3 billion who have no access to the gospel? Friends, I believe we can do more than imagine it. I believe we can work to make those dreams a reality. We can live our lives as those Jesus has sent, trusting him implicitly, engaging the lost selflessly, and investing ourselves completely. Amen. I believe we can do that. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Let's pray. Before I take another moment, I recognize there may be some people in this room that are saying, you know what? I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. This movement called Christianity, you know what? I don't know if I belong. But I hope that you heard the sermon this morning, that this Jesus who came to the earth, he came to the earth for each one of us, and he came to the earth for you. And if you're saying, you know what, I feel like I'm lost, well, Jesus has brought you to this place to be found. He's come to welcome you. So if that's you this morning and you say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if I have a relationship with God. I don't know if I'm saved. But you know what, I feel like I need to step into that relationship. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, I had a relationship, but I haven't been living it out, and I'd like to recommit myself this morning. I just want you to lift your hand, and I just want to pray for you. Just take a moment. Just take a moment and look around this room. If there's anybody that would say, that's me, Dave. I see that. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray a prayer. As I pray this prayer, all you need to do is just allow God into your life. So let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I come before you. I know I'm a sinner, but I need your grace. You've revealed that to me this morning. And so I respond to you. I receive your welcome. I receive your embrace. And I say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. And now I commit to follow after you, to experience that salvation and to live that out on a daily basis. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for giving me a new chance and an opportunity for relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Those who prayed that prayer, I want to just ask you to do one more step. This church, this is a church family, and they're committed to walking alongside you so that you can live out that relationship. Don't leave today without filling out your name on one of those connect cards. Don't leave today without pulling aside one of the pastors and say, hey, I just made a commitment. I'm walking in relationship with Jesus. Help me to know what to do next. Amen? Amen. How many of us are committed to help walking next to those who are committing their relationship with Christ? Amen. Amen. We're doing that. But we also want to pray that God would help us. So let's stand together as we close out the service. Let's pray that the Lord might do his work, not just in us, but also through us. So just lift your hands as I pray. It is time of committing ourselves to this work all around the world. So, Lord, we thank you for what we as a church and as a fellowship are accomplishing all around the world. And we are amazed and grateful for the fact that even as we gathered together to hear from this message, more than 120 new believers have been welcomed to the faith. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you. Still, we confess we're not doing enough to reach the lost. The many we know who need your salvation stand as testimony to that. So we lift them to you now all around this place. We lift them to you now. Our family, our unsaved loved ones, our friends and our co-workers, our classmates and our neighbors, we lift them to you now. Lord, move. Send us to them. We also lift those who we don't yet know, the 540 million unsaved in Latin America and the Caribbean, and the more than 3 billion who have limited or no access to the gospel around the world. Recognizing that we are your church, your sent ones, we thank you for another opportunity to reach and respond to the need. Increase our capacity now, O Lord God, to meet that need. We trust that your work on the cross, it was enough to redeem this world. We believe your message is universal for every language, tribe, and nation. So we commit now to going to them today, wherever they may be found. We give you our time and our talent so that you can use us to engage the lost. And we give you our treasure that we might invest fully in the establishment of your kingdom. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory for what you do in us and through us. Because amid these things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen and amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother David.